It's good to be here. I feel humbled and honored to be able to share with you this morning. I will say at the very beginning that I have more ammunition than I usually bring the pulpit. And hopefully I'll be able to organize these and use them. I was quite tickled, I guess I'd say, to look at this pulpit. I wondered if we really expected a big offering or if we were going to take two. Because I noticed, first of all, that underneath is this big pile of things that we did not use a few moments ago. Now, that's all right. I'll try not to kick them. But the thing that really bothers me is that if I really grab this thing, it might come rolling because it's on rollers. I'd like to encourage you this morning to take your Bible and open it to me or open it with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to read a rather lengthy section of this chapter, although when we get into the message, we're basically only going to look at two verses and refer to many others. Follow with me there in your Bible, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 13, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored again, and he became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they also told their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in the house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And I'm going to stop right there this morning. I want to think with you, and I have actually given this the title, Don't Become a Carcass, by the way. Don't become a carcass, by the way. Before I address this passage of God's Word this morning, would you bow together with me again in prayer? Lord, today, we come to you. We thank you for the Word of God that was given to us. Thank you that it's in our language. And Lord, today, as we come to this passage, I pray that you might shut out from our minds everything else. Might we focus upon you. Might we know your presence and your blessing. Lord, may even this one with stammering lips, might, Lord, we all be brought to look up to see you as you really are and what you expect of the man of God. I pray that you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage has intrigued me for years. And those first two verses, I think, are the ones that really intrigued me the most. The man of God with the word of God doing the work of God. What an awesome responsibility we have. Now, I want to think with you this morning, and this calendar year, as I have been reading through the Bible again, I have been amazed, and I don't know how often we would think upon this, but I've been amazed to discover how frequently and how often, from cover to cover in the Bible, we find the subject of separation. Did you ever think about the many things that God reserved for himself? Began in the Garden of Eden. It was followed, and I'm going to skip several of these, but you have components for the tabernacle and the worship in the tabernacle. So many of those things were unique, and they were to be separated, belonging only to God and the ministry and worship of the Almighty God. Separation is not something that is an option to me. I may be old and the fuddy-duddy, as some of my young people seem to like to pick on me in my church, but I'm still convinced that you and I, be we a pastor or any person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, still has a responsibility to God. And the Word of God is very important to us. Now, there are several things that I'm going to kind of combine, and I'm not going to define any of those this morning. But we have at least three subjects in the Word of God that deal with the subject of holiness and or separation. One is directly the word separation. One is the word holiness. And we find that in both the Old and the New Testament, God said to be holy because he is holy. And then we have the word sanctification that is addressed in several different ways in the Bible, as I understand it. We have the aspect of the fact that we were sanctified the moment we trusted Christ. And we are being sanctified as we live for Christ and as we live in these days. And there is coming a day when we will be fully sanctified. Those all relate, I believe, to this great subject of separation. Now, I want to take this passage and these first two verses primarily this morning, and because I'm simple, I have to break things down so I can understand them. I want to address this morning and remind myself as well as you on this important subject that the Word of God is found, wherein the Word of God we find from cover to cover, this aspect of separation. First, I'd like to remind us, in taking apart this little phrase, the man of God with the Word of God. I want to address first this morning the aspect of God. In your mind right now, in my mind right now, what is there when you think about God? Who is God? I think we have forgotten in reality who God is. It's an awesome thing to be a man of God. Because God is the Almighty One. I'm reminded, and that verse I love, and there's not any verse in the Bible that I don't love, but I'm often brought back to Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. Where Jesus speaks and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty One. But you know, I'm afraid in my life, and I'm quite in belief that it would be true in your life too, we too often forget who God is. Some time ago, and I don't remember how long ago, on a Wednesday night, the Lord just burdened my heart, and I, as I recall, I didn't bring the message that I had prepared that Wednesday night, because as it was time to go to the Bible study portion of that service, a thought came across my mind. And that is, as somebody has said, and I said just a few moments ago, let's pray. Did you ever think upon the seriousness of that privilege that is ours? Let us pray. We are inviting people to join with us to come into the presence of God. How do we dare do it so infrequently when He invites us to come? How dare we to come so flippantly sometimes and not paying attention to what we are doing when we come into the presence of God to pray? I'm reminded in Scripture, and so are you, that when different people came into the place where God was, they didn't sit like we're sitting or stand like I'm standing. They fell on their faces in the presence of a holy God. We don't do that. I would remind us of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah wrote, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know what I think of when I read that passage? Here's a man that had known God and served the Lord for years when all of a sudden he has a fresh vision, concept, mind you, of who God is. And there in that passage we find Isaiah having sin dealt with as he was brought to the place where he saw the Lord again. That's awesome. And when we turn to this passage and we see here in 1 Kings chapter 13 the man of God, and you and I who consider ourselves to be men and women of God, in whatever position God has placed us in at this present moment, we still are servants of the God of gods and the King of kings. And He deserves our best. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit bothered when I travel around the country. And it seems the further west you go, the loonier people seem to be in every area of life, including their worship. I can't believe that people will stand to preach the gospel or to preach from the scripture in shorts. Excuse me. And how they'll come in other ways and do other things, and we're going to talk about some of those in a few moments this morning, Lord willing. Have we forgotten who God is? If we have, we need to ask Him to help us to understand again who He is. How well do I know Him? How much of my life focuses upon Him? Am I a pastor that demonstrates the fact that I have been with and know the Almighty God? I can tell you, after 40 plus years in ministry, it would be awful easy to, if I can use this term, fly by the seat of the pants in ministry. I hope we never do that, because we are worshiping and serving the Almighty God, whose mercies are new every morning. And there's some new word, something new that we can find from the Word of God for any given day. The man of God. But let me also think this morning about the Word of God. The Word of God. The man of God, and again, don't stop thinking about God, because we need to reflect more than I have even tried to do this morning. But think of the awesome privilege that is ours, that the Almighty God has revealed Himself and given to us His Word. The first part of the book of Hebrews reminds us that in times past, God spoke unto us by the prophets, but in the last days He gave us His Son. And we have the record of the Word of God in our language. The best sold book in the United States, I understand, is still the Bible. But I've seen too many people have a Bible that don't know what's in that Bible. I've seen people that think that the Bible is a status symbol. When politicians and other people can put their hand on the Word of God and swear to live by the oath that they're taking, it's only a cover to them. Is this a cover to us? Or have we delved into the pages of the Word of God? I would remind us from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and you know this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Mind you, 1 Kings chapter 13, the man of God wasn't his own. He was called by the Almighty God. He had the Word of God. Now, you and I, probably without exception in our constitutions, in our churches and other places, organizations, have a statement that reflects something like this. We believe that the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. Can I ask us this morning, is that only true when it's convenient? Or is this our rule of faith and practice? Might it suggest that in this text, there's a man of God who, when it was convenient, allowed what God said to him to be the rule. But when the old prophet, mind you, a false prophet, lied to him and said an angel came to him and spoke to him, he accepted that because that was convenient. Do we only believe what God says in His Word when it's convenient? And by convenient, that could be several things. We're gonna stand with a group of people that may be convenient. Or there may be some prophet that we received some other prophet from it. Can I take this back just a step further? Do we accept in our individual lives, this book, God's Word, to be the only rule of faith and practice in our personal lives? That's what God intended it to be. God didn't speak something that He didn't mean. God doesn't give us His Word just to say we have a relic, an old book. He gave us something to be practical. And I'm glad to know that it's the living Word of God. Now, I guess we need to define that and remind ourselves of what that means today. It's not like the so-called Al Gore living Constitution of the United States that changes when he wants it to change. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. The man of God with the Word of God. But let me also address for a moment one other aspect is here. The man. Brother Clay mentioned this morning a verse referred to it rather quickly in passing, but I want to think with you on it. It's found in Romans chapter 8, because I think we have here something that God has given to us and reminds us of how He expects the man of God to be. Romans chapter 8. We know so well that 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But notice verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The phrase that's in that verse that I think God intends for the man of God to be is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. How long has it been since we really, and we can't really do this, I guess, but if there were a way that we could hold ourselves in a place and really look seriously at the personal life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would find ourselves very short in comparison to what He is. That word conformed means, among other things, and I'm old enough to remember, as many of you are, the old-fashioned butter mold. You'd make butter, and you could do it in various ways, and we showed our kids, I believe, when they were growing up, how simple you could do it. You just take milk and you shake it, or cream and you shake it and shake it and shake it and shake it. You can make butter that way. If you want the wrist exercise, try it. But when it's done, you need a container to put the butter in. And you can put the butter in any kind of a container. It could be a dish with hearts engraved on the bottom. It could be triangle shape. It could be round. It could be square. However, or whatever the shape of that mold, mind you, that you put the butter in, is exactly how the butter will come out. It will have all the impressions and imperfections of that particular mold. And what God expects of you and what God expects of me is to be molded, as it were, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, unlike butter, we can do that. You can make butter if you want to shake that jar in half an hour, I believe. But that isn't how we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Some people want their transformation spiritually to happen immediately. No, it's a lifelong experience. And I'm thankful that God knows what the material is that I'm made of and you're made of. These lights are of different material, and it took different processes to make these lights than it did to make this pulpit or to make the cloth that's on those chairs that you sit on. And God knows what needs to be, what methods need to be used to make me, to help me to be conformed to the image of God's Son. The man of God needs to be conformed to Jesus Christ. I would also remind us, there's an awesome, another thing here that I'd like to suggest about this man of God with the Word of God. We need to remember that we are men. Let me say that again. We need to remember we are men. We are human beings. We are not God. There are some people who in our country act as if they think they are God. We are men. And we need to come into the Word of God, and we need to serve the God of gods with humility because we are men. We need to remember that we make mistakes and apologize when we make mistakes. We need to remember that we are men. But all the responsibility that we have with the Word of God to the God of gods. Let me turn the corner for a moment from what I have considered regarding what I'm going to call the commission of the man of God to some concerns. The concern in this passage is the old prophet that lied. I want to address some things this morning that just, and none of these should be new to any of us. I first would suggest that among the other things that I have done recently is I'm trying to weed out some of the things that I've collected over the years. And I came across some cassette tapes that I'm gradually converting to MP3 format. And I came across a message that Brother Ralph Colas preached back in 1982. And I'm glad I didn't find it before. I didn't find it till last week after I had pretty well prepared this message. That message that Ralph preached in Denver in 1982 was entitled Separation, the Protection of the Church. And I had an outline almost like his, but I changed mine. I'm grateful to men like Ralph and Duane and all of you. And I've appreciated this book. If you don't own Ernie Pickering's book on biblical separation, you need to find it. I just wish that he were alive today to update it a little bit. It's been my honor and my privilege to have heard great men of God preach on the subject of separation. This morning, let me remind us of some concerns that you and I should have. Number one that I have here, and these aren't in any particular order. Number one I have is the schools. The schools today. There are people who think that any school that has the name Bible in it is okay. But I'm convinced that the man of God needs to be careful what he gets for training and higher learning, if I can call it that. My concern is, and there are several things, in fact, in the message and why I referred to Ralph, Ralph said that the course that happens is, it comes, it begins with the schools, it goes to the churches or to the pulpit, and then to the pew. And I have lived long enough to witness that that is exactly what is happening. We have some of our schools teaching these things that are so contrary to the Word of God and so interdenominational and so ecumenical, and they send men out to preach that really are not fully taught the things of the Word of God. Shame on those schools. I'm concerned with what some of the schools are teaching. Our youngest daughter, and we thank the Lord that all four of our kids know the Lord and love the Lord, and we have no greater joy than to know that they walk in truth. That's precious. But our youngest daughter went to a particular school, and she didn't care for some of the books that she had, at least as far as keeping them, and she gave me one that I would have liked to have thrown from my house back to that school and right through the windows, entitled New Wine in Old Skins. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that was exactly, but it's not a good book. That was a textbook in a Baptist college. Is it any wonder that we have kids, young preachers coming out that don't know the book? That is the Word of God, but when they get books that are humanistic and so far off from what God's Word teaches, that same institution has promoted, and as far as I know, is still promoting Rick Warren's purpose-driven church and purpose-driven life. And sad to say, I know some churches not very far away that have spent weeks on Wednesday night teaching that book in prayer meetings. What comes out of the schools goes to the pulpits and goes to the pew. Somebody gave us a copy of that book. We recycled it. Another concern I have with the schools is, some of you understand this, some of you don't. We have schools that think that only people that are accredited ought to be involved in their schools. That bothers me. Why should a man of God who wants to teach the Bible have a stamp from the government to say he is qualified to teach in that school? And they do it because they have to have they want students and they need the government funds and so forth. Is it any wonder that our churches are becoming what they are becoming? When there are unqualified people teaching in Bible colleges, Baptist Bible colleges, that's not a particular name. Why? Because we haven't remembered who God is. And the reality that this is the book that we ought to be teaching people. Forget all the nonsense of the other books and things out there. And I'm going to refer to some of those in a moment. Recently, and I'm not fully proud of this, but I was at a particular Baptist organization, and I don't think there's only but one person, two people here that may know what I'm talking about. I will not address it. But that particular Baptist organization offered 14 books to the ones that were there. Amongst those 14 books were all kinds of things. I took all of them. to read them. There was a good one on Islam. There were several, I believe two, by John Piper. Shame on us. Why do we need a Reformed Baptist leading us and teaching us principles that are, many of which are contrary to God's Word? I did pick up one good book, and I would recommend this book. This is a great book. It's entitled Respectable Sins. Can you imagine such a thing? It has a subtitle, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And the author is Jerry Bridges, and he addresses some things that sometimes we cover up. Things like ungodliness. Can Baptists be ungodly? Oh, yes, they can. Anxiety and frustration. Discontentment. Unthankfulness. Pride. Selfishness. Lack of self-control. Impatience and irritability. Anger. Weeds of anger. Judgmentalism and so forth. If you want a book that really will challenge you and stimulate your thinking and get you on your face before God, I would recommend you get this book. There were a couple of books that were very irritating to me. In fact, I brought one. I loaned this to Scott, who is here. This book is entitled, Who Stole My Church? I never in my life read a book that made me so angry as this book right here. But this book tells what's happening today. This is a novel, I believe, but I believe knowing some history of Gordon MacDonald, that he went to a church that was a Bible-believing Baptist church up in New England. He was very crafty in doing several things. And this book really, the question came from an old lady in the church. Because he stole our church. He changed his name from Baptist to a community church. Are we ashamed of being Baptists? I hope not. He changed the music in a very crafty way. He literally pushed the old people out of the church. He did away with the pews. This book will just turn your stomach. Now, it took Scott weeks to read it, but I read it in about 2 days. Not that I couldn't put it down. I just wanted to get through the thing. It was so nauseating. And that came along with some other church trend books from within that Baptist organization that I'm talking about. Let me also share a couple of magazine articles, and I'm not going to read them. I just want to mention them quickly. First, an article that I picked out of the IFCA magazine. Somehow I get that. And there are some good articles in it. Here's an article, and this was in the March-April issue, an article entitled, Pastoring with Both Eyes Opened. And among other things that he says, and he has some good things to say, he refers to the fact that too many of our people are watching too much television and getting their concepts for a living off of the television. And he mentions that people like Oprah Winfrey on her program are promoting so-called spiritual books. He mentions two by name, New Age Movement books. Rhonda Byrne's book entitled The Secret. The second one, Eckhart Tolle's book, The New Earth. Both of which quote a lot of scripture, but they are so far off from what God's people should be doing and believing. And then a second article that I have here, I got from the Friends of Israel magazine, and this was a pretty good article, although a little shallow in some ways. Will the emergent church submerge us. It's an interesting thought. Do we understand what's going on theologically today? We need to. Well, let me move to a couple of other things. Concerns. And I know these people, I'm not going to mention any names. I won't give enough details to illustrate some things that I think we need to be concerned about. God's people. First, I know a mother who knows the Lord, her husband does not. She has 3 young ladies in her home. A couple of years ago, the mother started carrying around and acting like she was a teenager. She had, as I understand, some immoral issues in her own life amongst her neighbors. She was going around in the late afternoons and hanging out on street corners, if you can think of streets in the country where we live, with her 3 teenage daughters. This is a Christian mother now. Recently, within the last year, her oldest graduated from high school, and her mother thought nothing wrong with her taking off to live with a pastor's son. She thought it was wonderful. A Christian mother. Her next daughter was pregnant out of wedlock. When the baby was born, mother is bragging that she's a grandmother, and isn't the baby so cute? Daughter number 3 is just as immoral as mother and the other 2 daughters. A Christian family, except for the dad. More recently, and this one's closer to home, sad to say, we have a nephew who lost his wife in an automobile accident. The nephew had several problems, including addiction. He recently, since he went through a rehab type of program, has taken up with a married woman who knows the Lord. Both of them claim to know the Lord. The Word of God is immaterial in their lives. I hope it is not in ours. But if we aren't careful, it will become immaterial in our lives, and we will have the careless attitude that these 2 situations, that those people in those 2 situations have. Let me turn another corner. Let's think about the church. Now, I believe in both personal and ecclesiastical separation. I'm not really separating them here, except to remind us that what happens in our individual lives will become part of our church. Many a Baptist church today could have the name Ichabod written over it. You remember what that means? The glory of the Lord has departed. Many Baptist churches could have that name. Their music, if they call it that, is so distasteful and unglorifying to God. I know someone who is a musician who took a good stand until his son is involved in a church that has honky-tonk music. And that pastor changed his whole philosophy on music himself. Oh, God, help us. Where did we get the idea for praise music? Excuse me. There's nothing wrong with praising God. Last year, as I was beginning to prepare for this message, I did a search on the internet, and I found something that I couldn't get on Sunday night because the electric went off just when I was about to find it. And my internet server was down. But a lot of this modern day music came from the Vineyard movement. I was successful Sunday night, and I have several things here. I'm not going to read them in their entirety. I did a couple of Google searches, trying to find the history of the praise and worship team idea. It's not in the Bible. I found one on a Google search that says the praise and worship team bowing before God includes even non-Christians on the team. Is it any wonder that we're not seeing people saved in our churches when we use ungodly methods and ungodly people? Another one, I have several things that I outlined here. The contemporary Christian music praise band type of philosophy emerged from the Jesus movement. Remember that? The hippie days, the drug culture. It has been promoted and is being promoted by the charismatic renewal movement. Why is it in our Baptist churches then? Contemporary music takes a significant part of the service time, and repetition of phrases reinforces the theological content of the service. Excuse me. That's not theological. The musical style of contemporary worship is very much influenced by popular music, and the use of modern instruments is common. The music is seen introducing the charismatic teaching by the back door of the Baptist church. Who stole my church? A man of God that wasn't where he ought to be in the Word of God. We use programs in our churches, and I'm not saying I do when I say we. Baptists. Don't forget there's some 170 different kind of Baptists. I'm glad I'm on the separatist side of Baptists. I was telling Ralph earlier that we attended the Baptist church down in Florida, or maybe I was talking to Dwayne. On a Wednesday night, we went to prayer meeting and visiting in a visiting church, and the prayer meeting was taken over with all the things taken off the platform and strobe lights put up there. And the Jeremiah people did their dance in prayer meeting. The Baptist church. Churches that use programs such as Rick Warren. In fact, somebody this morning teased me, wanted to know why I had a suit on. Why I didn't have a plaid shirt on and no socks, and if I didn't want a stool to sit on. Well, I wouldn't have minded the stool. And I said to him, well, there's a guy out there that's even worse than that. He sits on a stool dressed like that, smoking a cigar. Why? In the name of God. Baptist churches. Let me address the third area this morning. Not only the commission of the man of God and the concern, but also let me turn the corner and come back to the commitment we need to make as God's people. I'd like to have you look with me back in a verse. And I did to Ralph, as I was listening to his message from 1982, I did to Ralph what I do sometimes when other people preach. I thought of something else that he didn't say. And I thought of this passage, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and the end of that chapter. Keep, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Here, Solomon says we need to keep our hearts. That doesn't mean tuck them away and maybe find them someday. That means guard your heart. Protect your heart. Make sure your heart is where it ought to be with God. I want to share the lyrics of a song. I know there are some, you may know some people that may sing this. Some of those people are not in our camp. They are not separatists. The lyrics of this song, Find Us Faithful, were written by John Moore, M-O-H-R. And he bases it on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul's closing words. The words go like this. We're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament of God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them on the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. May all those who come behind us find us faithful. I hope that's your prayer. That's mine. You know, this old prophet lied. And the man of God who had heard the word of God, who should have been faithful to the end of his life with the word of God, failed because he listened to a religious guy. You know, as I read that passage there in 1 Kings that we've been looking at, I wonder why all of a sudden he listens to the man of God who had a message from an angel, when he'd had a message before from the Lord himself. There are all kinds of, quote, angels out there that are going to, and old prophets that are going to try to detract us and draw us away from God. But God help us to be faithful. Our Father, thank you for your word. We love you. We've only scratched this surface, O Lord. It's not popular to be a separatist. But as you called us, as your word declares, that's what you expect of us. May we recognize those that would twist and turn in the wind of doctrine. Might we be faithful to the study, application, and exposition of the Word of God until Jesus comes. May those who follow us find us faithful. And might we be able to say at the end of our life, as Paul did, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight. In Jesus' name, amen.